following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you have ever gotten something all put together and you knew exactly where you were going, and then, you know, two or three miles down the road, just everything changed, you know? Anybody? Have that happen? And we have a couple of Wednesday nights coming up where we have some guests, and they're going to be awesome evenings here. And what we begin tonight in this study, the work within, the Holy Spirit's work within us, we're not going to finish it tonight. I just know that we're supposed to expand that to at least the next time we get back together. And so this will be partial, but hopefully it will still be significant. And I believe God wants us to linger on a couple of things tonight. So, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Psalm 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow with me in a couple of verses. Everybody got Psalm 51 marked as well? You ready? We're going to flip right there. As soon as I'm done reading this, we'll go right to that. And we're talking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the work that He's doing in us. Let me tell you right up front what that's all about. The sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a saved believer is to make you more like Jesus. It really comes down to that. It's to make you and me more like Jesus. And we'll dig into that over at least a couple of weeks. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Apparently, whoever Sosthenes was, there he was with Paul. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, their Lord and our Lord. Read verse 3 with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we look into the scriptures on what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit and trained by the Holy Spirit, transformed by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I just pray that your Spirit would accomplish that work. Open our mind, open our understanding, Lord. Push aside other things that maybe we've even filled our mind with that get in the way and filter out the full force of your word. May we see it, Lord, for all that it is, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back at verse 2 before we flip to Psalm 51. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Everybody say sanctified and saints. If you'd been reading that in Greek, you almost could put it like this. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be sanctified. It's the same Greek word behind both of those words. And I don't know if Paul was doing a play on words. I don't think so. I think he was just trying to get this across, that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to make us like Jesus, is to make us holy. The same word for sanctified is translated in different forms: saint, holy, holiness. It all means the same thing. It means you're becoming way, way better than you were when God got a hold of you. It affects your behavior. It's immediately affects your standing before God. And we'll get into this the next time we're together. But that positional holiness that I have in Jesus, where He looks at me, it really is true. He looks at me and I'm accepted in Jesus Christ with all of my flaws. How many of you know me well enough to know that I have some flaws? Raise your hand if you do. The rest of you don't know me. That's just the truth. If you don't know that, you don't know me. I've got a lot of flaws. Okay, once again, how many of you know me well enough to know one or two of my flaws? What are you thinking about? I mean, what's on your mind here, Derek? Go ahead. No. I got him. But here's what Jesus sees when he looks at me. Here's what the Father sees. When God looks at Bill Welsh, he sees me accepted, holy, set apart. I belong to him. I've been purchased by him, and I'm his. And God is not, and I'm gonna say this, is gonna sound strange. God is not stupid. God's not blind. God has no mental deficiency whatsoever. He still sees the parts of me that need work, right? Like, you see those parts. God sees those parts. But he sees me as his. I'm his. I'm like an old beat up, you know, model something Ford. Model A, Model T, just a bucket of bolts and just a heap of ruins. Or I'm like a just a, what do they call it, a fixer-upper, beyond a fixer-upper. What can we do with this thing? Bring the bulldozer in and just take it to the ground and we'll start all over again right on this property. He sees me, but I'm his. I'm his. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. That's that positional holiness. Now, that other element of holiness that we're going to talk about for a couple of weeks is where the Spirit of God in me, determined, deliberate, persistently, will not give up, but invades my life. I think I introduced this word last week as I introduced what we'd be talking about this week, that the Holy Spirit, although he's in me, he's upon me, he lays siege to my heart, surrounds me, and he will not let me escape the work that he wants to do in me as I, here's the word again, I, it applies to me, not God, I stupidly wrestle with God and try to avoid what he wants to do, thinking, well, that won't make me happy. That won't cheer me up. But God stubbornly and graciously continues that work in me. So he says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be sanctified, called to be holy, called to holiness, called to be saints, with all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know Paul is going to dig into some big, big issues in the church at Corinth. Corinth needed lots of fixing in a lot of different ways, in their relationships with one another, in the way they carried on when they gathered together. It did get weird in Corinth. And Paul says, knock it off with this weirdness. People who need Jesus are being scared away when they come and they visit the church at Corinth. He said, you don't need that. Let's get decency and order back into the church. Lots of things that needed to be fixed. But he said, you're sanctified. You're his. You're his. And you're called to holiness and sanctification. Now back in Psalm 51, I was talking with a brother last night about David and his writings, and I said, I just really believe that David did some of, if not all of his best writing after his fall, after that horrible episode in his life, that chapter that he would love to have ripped out of his biography. And yet he's the one that gives us the details, the torrid details of his fall and his failure. So here's what he writes. You know the story. Let's read the inscription above it. It says it's to the chief musician. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when? After his worst sin. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And here's David now. He's come clean before God. You know this story. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Have you ever prayed anything like that? Lord, erase that last thing I did. Erase that transgression. Blot it out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression. Oh, that's the first step. I acknowledge my transgression after he'd been hiding it for a year. And my sin is always before me. In other words, I'm hiding it, but I know it. I can't get it out of my mind. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now listen to him describe his life. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He said, "I've been a sinner since I was born, before. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." And then he gets back on this laundry list of laundering that he wants done in his heart. More images. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop was something that was used in ceremonial cleansing before God and in the rites of worship in the temple and in the tabernacle. "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." Read verse 10 and 11 with me, please. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." There's the spirit again. "And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud." There it is again, loud. "I'll sing it, I'll shout it, I'll scream it. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You know how David knew that God desired more than offerings and sacrifices? I think for a year he'd been given offerings and sacrifices. I bet he'd gone off to offer another sacrifice over the guiltiness that he felt in his heart. And maybe his friends and his family and his wife said, "Honey, where are you going? Why again? Why?" And those that didn't know, "David, man, why more offerings?" "Well, it's between me and God." But he said, it took more than that. He said, "I know, God, what you really want down in the depths of me is a broken spirit, broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And then he says, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then you shall offer bulls on your altar." All right, I want to throw some words before you here, okay? We've read that and we've read that. Want to have some fun with words? You want to learn some big words? Yeah, do you? Okay, here we go. Antinomianism. Go ahead, say it. Antinomianism. How many of you believe that the moral law should be abolished now that we believe in the gospel? There's no more law. How many of you believe no more law? No more law, or no more need for the moral law? That was antinomianism. We don't need the law, we've got the gospel. Well, of course the moral law is still in place. Here's another one. Absolution. How many of you believe in and love the fact that God is a forgiver? He absolves your sin. He does blot out your transgression. Monotheism. How many of you believe there's just one God? You're monotheist then. Predestination. Predecision of God concerning who will be saved. That's deep. Theologians and Christians have done more than politely argue over this one for hundreds and hundreds of years. Sovereignty. How many of you believe that God is sovereign, the supreme power and the authority? How many of you find that just a little bit confusing then when you see bad stuff going on in the world, if God is sovereign and God is good? Anybody else? People have argued over that for a long time too. Transcendence. Say it with me. I love that word, transcendence. It means that God is above and wholly different, though he invites us to draw near to him. He's the transcendent one. You'll love this one. Say it, hypostatic union. Woo, you sound like theologians. Yeah, how many of you believe that Jesus had both the divine nature and the human nature in him at the same time? That's hypostatic union. And I believe that with all of my heart. How many of you believe in the incarnation, that God became... What's the word for flesh or meat in Spanish? Carne. Jesus took on flesh and blood. It was the incarnation. Depravity. How many of you believe that mankind is a mess? And let me read the definition out of the theological handbook on depravity. Human corruption, vice, perversion, degeneracy, immorality, debauchery, dissipation, lechery, profligacy, licentiousness, obscenity, indecency. Other than that, a pretty nice person, but you know, a mess. How many of you believe that mankind is depraved? And we all have a bent towards depravity. Justification. Justification is the act by which one person is made or declared righteous before God. And then our word over the next couple of weeks, sanctification. Some of you responded online today when I put up this little blurb or this little question on Facebook, and I put it up just like this. Quick, without a Google search, although I misspelled it and one person picked it up, I said goggle search. I meant Google search. But without a Google search, what does sanctification mean? And there must have been, I sort of lost count. There were a lot of people that responded, but here's what they all came down to. I condensed a lot of them. Sanctification means set apart for God and under construction. Set apart by my Lord for my Lord. Exclusively set apart for his use. One person said, it's a heart condition. I'm sanctified. I didn't know this. Sanctification is a style of graffiti art. I had no idea that that was true. How many of you have ever heard of sanctification graffiti? Never heard of it. And then walking with the Lord, sanctification, being made clean, separated from the world for the service of God. God's process, I love this one, his deep cleaning that continues until we're glorified. The journey between now and perfection is sanctification. Salvation, this was great. Salvation is catching the fish. Sanctification is cleaning the fish. To make holy or clean. To the process of God purifying our lives, removing sin, making us holy. A process that won't be finished until you're dead. I like that. Just blunt. It won't be finished until you're dead in this version of you. And you wake up a new you in his presence. Refined by fire, made pure and sifted. Growing into the men and women God wants us to be. Love, that simple definition. Growing into the men and women God wants us to be. Young man back in Florida who I dedicated as a little baby from out here. Elijah Convoy. Elijah, if you're watching tonight, well done. He says, it's being worked on by God and working on myself for God for noble stuff. Isn't that great? Let me read that again. Being worked on by God and working on myself for God for noble stuff. And then this last one. It's when you are selected out of the junk pile and set apart for God's recycling program. In other words, he picks you up out of the trash and he puts you in the blue bin, in the recycling bin. Then he takes all those parts and all those pieces and he begins to make something that's beautiful out of it. But the sanctification, it's about becoming everything that God wants us to be. And so that's why I wanted to read to you slowly from David's Psalm 51. And I want you to go back to look at just a couple of verses there. It's in verse 10 down to verse 13, the heart of the Psalm, where David, in this moment where he's grieved over what he's done that has grieved the heart of God. I know if you're human, you've had those moments, and maybe more than moments, maybe long seasons, maybe you're still in it. But he's come to this place where a good friend, Nathan, has come to him and just pulled back the curtain. And he says, David, I know what you did. You are the man. You're the thief. You're the adulterer. You're the one, you're the murderer of Uriah. You're the adulterer with Bathsheba. It's you, David, as if God didn't give you enough. And thank God that man crumbled before God. He had the authority to silence his buddy, the prophet, and hope that nobody else knew about it. But here he cries out in the heart of his psalm. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Circle the word create there. There's a couple of different words in the Hebrew language for create. And one of them is to create out of or assemble, basically, out of available materials. So I took the old Bible cover that was on this, and I cut it off at the spine, and I peeled it back, and I took a chunk of leather that I had, and I carefully glued it on, and I cut it out around the edges, and I riveted the back, and I put some snaps on it. I created a new Bible cover for an old Bible, and I gave it a new life. Well, I just created it out of what I had. I mean, I could go buy the stuff and assemble it together. Then there's that other word for create. And that word for create is where God makes something out of what? Nothing. It's just not there. The raw materials aren't there, so God creates the raw materials. That's the word that David uses when he says, God, create in me a clean heart. And he does say, I want you to renew a steadfast spirit in me, but he says, Lord, I am a sinner to the core. So God, there's no cleanliness in me. God, I need you to speak that into existence. I need you to create that in me. Lord, I'm not asking you to just fix up the old version of David. I want a new David. Anybody heard anything like this? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. It really is a new you. And one day, you're going to lay aside this pile of cells, and God's going to give you even a new outside you, a new tent, a new tabernacle to live in. But David says, oh, Lord, I need you to create in me something that is not there and to renew a steadfast spirit in me. It's like, get me back on my feet as a strong man, Lord, and give me purity deep in my heart. Now listen to this in verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David understands what we've got to get. That if this work of sanctification is going to be finalized in me, if it's going to be even just furthered in me, if I'm going to become any more like Jesus, how many of you know you've got a little bit of growing to do to become like, just like Jesus? It's going to be the Spirit of God in me. And so he says, Lord, create in me something new. And I acknowledge I need the Spirit for that. Don't just set me on a new path, but oh God, I need the power of your Spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by, this is one of the greatest phrases, uphold me by your generous spirit. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is not the stingy spirit, the miserly spirit? Holy Spirit is generous, abundantly, exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or we think. And I feel like tonight, we need to sort of pull up right here. And in this, maybe it's even in this season of our life together, because I noticed something, I'll probably mention it this weekend as well, that where we were last weekend in our Saturday night and the two Sunday morning services, we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, since these things are going to be, you know, dissolved, what manner of men ought we to be in all holy conduct and living? And there was a call to holiness, to walk right with Christ. Sunday night, this coming Sunday night, read ahead at the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1. There it is again. Living as godly people. This weekend, Saturday night, and the two Sunday morning services, there it is again, at the beginning of Galatians. And tonight, here we are in our study on the Holy Spirit, and we come to this place that I announced a week ago. I knew I'd be on this a couple of weeks ago. And here we are again with God saying, sanctify, sanctify. Who does the sanctifying work? We're going to discover it the next time we're together. That the Father does it, the Holy Spirit does it, Jesus did it by his blood, and you and I do it. Because it says, sanctify yourself. Where do we ever get to this point where there's a theological construct or a theological ball of doctrine that teaches some people that God does it all, and you don't do any of it, and your choice has already sort of been predetermined, you were going to do it anyway, and I want to say to you that I believe that that's a theological fairy tale. The person who is never encouraged, or if you embrace that thought, then you're never encouraged, you never get this sense that I need to, like Peter will say in another one of his letters, I need to give every bit of effort that I have, this God-given effort, the ability to put energy into something, whether it's digging a ditch or building a good marriage or working hard at my job to become a success at it, that the idea that I don't have to volunteer, I don't have to stand up and say, God, I will follow you, and I'll say no to that so I can say yes to you. Where did we ever get this idea? It certainly doesn't come from the testimony of Scripture. The Father does the sanctifying work. The Spirit does it. Jesus did it through his blood on the cross for us. The Word of God, the truth of God's Word sanctifies us, it says. And we make a decision every day to walk with God. And we cry out to him at a time like David did. We say, Lord, there's nothing holy in me. There's nothing good in me. Paul would say it, right? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So, Lord, you're going to have to pour it in there, but I'm going to, you know the song we sing? There's a lot of people really don't like this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. How many of you believe this? I have decided. Wait a minute. No. No, there's a lot of people that would say, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't choose him. He chose you. Well, it is true that he did choose you, but you validated that choice. You said, yes, Lord. It's clear to me in Scripture, God wants to save everybody. Not all will be saved because they won't validate the choice that he made of them. But I'll tell you this, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer like you, who's been set apart, sanctified by God, lifted up, God doing good stuff in us and us choosing to let God do that work in us. I can tell you this, that the work that he's going to do, you know what it will look like when it's done? You will look like Jesus. And you'll look more and more like Jesus all along the way. Strength that's built into you. Godliness that's built into you. Holiness. Morality. Well, of course, morality. That's built into you that lines up with God's revealed truth in his word about what we're supposed to be as his people. And so I want to share a song with you, and then we got lots of time left tonight to worship and to approach God on these issues of what he wants to accomplish in our hearts. He's not done with us. And some of you need to hear this tonight because there are some in here that are so discouraged, and maybe somebody watching online, so discouraged that you really, really do believe that, look, I'm going to keep going to church, probably keep going to church for the rest of my life because that's a better place to be than the pub, a better place to be than smoking pot under the cliffs down here at PCH. A friend of mine last night and I, we walked down... went for a long walk down on the beach or on the cliffs, and three times we got blasted by pot, you know, and I almost felt like I was having some flashbacks on the way things used to be in my life. But and yet some of you think, well, you know, I'll keep coming to church and I kind of like the people here and it's feels like a safe place to be, but I don't think I'll ever amount to much of anything. Oh, Father, I pray for those that feel that even here tonight, that feel like the better days are behind them, Lord. God, if you would take a wretch like David and restore him to write such beautiful music that would encourage all of us in this room, Lord. God, you're a God who forgives sins. You're a God who restores the broken. You do, Lord. You pick us up out of the trash heap and you recycle us. And you make a work of art out of us. We love you, Lord. And I just pray, Father, tonight that you would further this work that you want to do in us. And encourage those, Father, that feel depleted and discouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.